Good morning, everyone. I cannot believe we're nearing the end of November already. Can you? And next week will be December 1st. Where has the year gone? This past year, we've been focusing on the theme of church renewal, learning about the spiritual practices of church renewal. And one of these involves our personal renewal and intimacy with God. We started the year by learning how to listen to God together, individually, and as a church, with the Hearing God seminars that we've been offering, whether it be on Thursday nights, or in our English Sunday School, our Cantonese Sunday School, our Teens Sunday School. And we're hoping to offer in our Mandarin Sunday School in the very near future, as well as on Saturday nights during Awana, starting in February. In June this year, we had our church-wide retreat on the theme of renewal, where we learned the importance of being filled with the Holy Spirit, corporate prayer, and we held our first ever prayer summit at Stillwood Camp. In addition, throughout the year, we preached several sermon series and taught some Sunday school classes related to church renewal, for example, the spiritual gifts class. So as a result of all this, what are some of the signs of renewal that are taking place in our church, that the Spirit of God is doing in and among us? I actually see that there are a number of them, but we'll just focus on two today. And if it's the Lord's will, we'll look at more in the future. What are the signs of renewal? First, there's a dependence upon God in prayer. It says in Matthew chapter 17, verse 14 to 19, "When he came to the crowd, a man approached Jesus and knelt before him. 'Lord, have mercy on my son,' he said. 'He has seizures and is suffering greatly. He often falls into the water or into the fire. I brought him to your disciples, but they could not heal him.' 'You unbelieving and perverse generation,' Jesus replied, 'how long shall I stay with you? How long shall I put up with you? Bring the boy here to me.' Jesus rebuked the demon, and it came out of the boy, and he was healed at that moment. Then the disciples came to Jesus in private and asked, 'Why couldn't we drive it out?'" You see, the disciples have been healing people and driving out demons even before this instance. It wasn't because they didn't know how to, or that they didn't have the experience in doing so, because they did. They had driven out many demons before. It says in Mark chapter 6, verse 13, that they, referring to the 12 disciples, drove out many demons and anointed many sick people with oil and healed them. The reason they couldn't drive out this particular demon was because of their dependence and reliance upon themselves, on their own self-sufficiency. You see, the disciples began to realize that they could do this, and they started to rely on their own abilities and in their own methods rather than relying on the one who gave them the ability in the first place. They began to believe that their ability to minister was inherent in them. In Mark chapter 9, verse 29, in a parallel passage of the same story, Jesus answered the question, "Why couldn't we drive it out?" by saying, "This kind can come out only by prayer." Meaning that we need Him. We need the Father's empowering. We need the Holy Spirit's enabling in order to do so. Their lack of prayer shows they no longer dependent on God, but on themselves. So even though the disciples were able to do many miraculous things, they needed to continually depend on God in prayer. Now let's see how this works in our everyday lives. Parents, for example, may say, "I've got enough money to keep my children out of harm's way by putting them into sports, into music lessons, into a music program, into a Christian school. Or if I take a parenting course and read some parenting books, that's what I need to do." Now, there's nothing wrong with doing these things. But if we think we can just do these things, we're being naive. You see, the enemy is warring against us. We're in a spiritual battle, And Satan is warring against our children. He's warring against our family. He's warring against our marriages. And if we think we can rely on ourselves, our own abilities, our own techniques, our own resources, on self-help books, and not in prayer, we're truly fooling ourselves. So what about pastors and church leaders? Are we exempt from this? We say, well, we know what we're doing. And besides, we're so busy, we'll just skimp on prayer. We've preached hundreds of messages before. How hard can this be? We've led the church and we've led the staff, the board. We've given direction and vision for many years. We're good at it. We know what we're doing. How hard can this be? We've discipled people. We've led many Bible studies and led many prayer meetings before. How hard can this be? At our last prayer summit in October, as I just finished giving the instructions for people who wanted to receive prayer to go to the back of the sanctuary, I felt the Spirit of God prompting me to go and receive prayer myself. And so I did. I went and I asked for prayer because I felt the Lord saying to me that I needed to be more prayerful. I needed to depend on Him more. I needed to spend more time in prayer each day. You see, what usually happens is that if our self-sufficiency is high, then our prayer life is low. But if our self-sufficiency is low, then our prayer life is high, generally speaking. So after I had received prayer to be more prayerful, I went about my day doing what I would normally do. I could sense that something was different. Something had changed and shifted in my life. I couldn't quite put my finger on it. But during the next week, I would find myself praying and speaking to God throughout the day as I went about my day. I would speak to Him about many things and ask for His leading, His guidance, His opinion on the things that I was faced with. Lord, what would you want me to do in this situation? How do you want me to respond in that scenario? Who is it that you're revealing to me to approach? What do you want to say to me? So if you happen to be in the same room as me these days, whether it's in the church or even outside the church or even in the men's room somewhere, and you hear me talking to myself, I'm not going crazy, okay? At least I don't think I am. But I seem to desire to talk to God. I seem to want to talk to Him and discuss things with Him each and every moment of the day. You see, normally, and I don't know about you, but normally I'm the type of person who just keeps on doing things in my own strength, using my own abilities, until I can no longer do so, until I get stuck, and then I would turn to God. But now, it seems like the Lord has drawn me closer to Him, and I'm wanting, I'm needing, I'm desiring to talk to Him, to talk things over with Him, to hear His heart, to hear His mind, to hear His thoughts, to just be in His presence like never before. For example, the Elder Nomination Committee met last week to discuss the elder candidates that we would like to nominate for next year. And so after some prayer, we came up with a list and prioritized the list in the order that we would like to approach them. But before we finalized everything, I felt we needed to submit these names to the Lord, to ask if He wanted us to change anything or to add or to replace any of the names. And so we spent a few minutes listening to God, hearing what He has to say, and asking Him to reveal His plan, to reveal His will and His heart to us. And it was good. It was good to just be in His presence as He assured us and He gave us the peace to go ahead to approach these various individuals. As well, I'm encouraged to see how the Lord is answering our corporate prayers as we turn to and depend on Him. Do you remember how we as a church lifted up the building permit application to God in prayer at our October prayer summit? On October 27th, we prayed corporately together as a church, And October 28th, the architects were going to submit the building permit application into the city because we wanted to make sure we get our plans in before any building code changes would take effect, which may mean and affect even the overall cost of the project even more. Do you remember that? Well, when we submitted our prayers to the Lord, not only did he answer our prayer, and the application was received by the city the next day, but he orchestrated everything. It was amazing. You know, I was sharing with you how difficult it may have been because we're trying to get these drawings in, which would have taken maybe 2, 3, 4 months to produce, to get a set of drawings from where it was into the building permit application phase or the stage. And I said to you, just pray hard because our architects only had a few weeks to do so. And so when they submitted the drawings the next day, the following day on October 28th after our prayer summit, what happened was when they went to see the person at the counter who received the application, that person all of a sudden right away took note of the name of the church, the name of the application, Fraselands Church. And he said, oh, I know this church. Now, he knew this church because he had visited us a couple times in the past few years. He had gone to some of our Easter programs or even our Christmas programs in years past. And so he knew of our church. Now, the important thing was that he didn't come to our church. He wasn't a part of a regular comer of our church, because if he had, then he wouldn't have been able to receive the application because it would be a conflict of interest. But he knew enough about our church that he recognized our church. And so the Lord really brought favor upon us, even to the very person who received our application that day. Oh, how great our Lord is. You see, a sign of renewal is when God's people and his church begin to depend and rely upon him more and more in prayer. And I see this happening in our church, and I'm very encouraged by it. Second, another sign of renewal is when we're living and giving generously by first experiencing God's love and generosity ourselves. In Luke chapter 7, verse 36, when the woman with a sinful past heard that Jesus would be at Simon the Pharisee's house, she purchased an expensive jar of perfume and entered the house. You see, in their custom, everyone would leave their sandals at the door, and then the servants would pour water over the guests' feet to clean and to cool them. However, Simon failed to extend this courtesy to Jesus. Neither did he greet Jesus with the customary kiss or anointing with oil. These were glaring omissions. They were major neglect in their culture. Yet this woman, supposedly a prostitute, stood there weeping. Her tears wet Jesus' feet, and she wiped them off with her hair. Then she kissed Jesus' feet and poured perfume on them. Why was she there anyways? Maybe she had just heard Jesus speak of God's love for sinners. And this good news of God's love for sinners like herself overwhelmed her and caused her to offer a sincere and heartfelt response. Anyways, the woman, aware that she was in the presence of hostile men, could not kiss Jesus on the cheek, as this would have been totally misunderstood by the Pharisees. And so, she kissed his feet instead. Just imagine, who does that? She washed his feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair because no one offered her a basin of water or a towel to do so. Then she smothered his feet with kisses, which is a great gesture of humility and devotion. You see, it would have been unthinkable for a woman of such low status to anoint a rabbi's head, and so she anointed his feet instead. Simon responded by saying that if Jesus really was a prophet, he would have known what kind of woman was touching him. But Simon misjudged the situation because Jesus did know who the woman was. You see, her actions were not the caresses of an impure woman, but it was the outpouring of love of a repentant woman. But Simon was completely indifferent to the woman's obvious repentance, as she was still a sinner in his eyes. But Jesus accepted her expressions of love with full knowledge that they were being misunderstood by those who were watching. And so Jesus goes on to tell them a parable in Luke chapter 7, verse 41. Jesus said, two people owed money to a certain moneylender. One owed him 500 denarii and the other 50. Neither of them had the money to pay him back. So he forgave the debts of both. Now, which of them would love him more? Simon replied, I suppose the one who had the bigger debt forgiven. You have judged correctly, Jesus said. Then he turned toward the woman and said to Simon, do you see this woman? I came into your house. You did not give me any water for my feet, but she wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You did not give me a kiss, but this woman, from the time I entered, has not stopped kissing my feet. You did not put oil on my head, but she poured perfume on my feet. Then Jesus drives home the point. Therefore I tell you, her many sins have been forgiven, as her great love has shown. But whoever has been forgiven little loves little. Then Jesus said to her, your sins are forgiven. In this parable, Jesus pointed out that this woman was not a filthy sinner, but she was a forgiven woman, a forgiven saint who acknowledged her evil ways and understood God's grace in her life. This awareness had caused her to lavishly and to extravagantly pour out her love in grateful and generous ways. Simon, on the other hand, saw himself with few spiritual debts and in little need of God's grace. Because of that, Jesus said that he loved little. And because he loved little, that explains why he didn't even extend the common cultural courtesies to Jesus. The woman, however, was fully aware of her sinfulness, and so she humbly received God's offer of forgiveness. She was so grateful that it resulted in her outpouring of love to Jesus, who then said to her, in essence, that her generosity was the sign of her renewal. Her generosity was the sign of her love towards God. Have you ever wondered where you would be if you had not received the grace of God in your life? I couldn't even begin to imagine what my life would be like if God was not in it. The path that I was on, the path I was heading down before I met Jesus, was probably a very good indicator of where I would have ended up. And so my heart is filled with profound gratitude and desire to live more fully for Him. You see, when we experience God's love and generosity in our lives, we'll be able to also love and live generously as well, like the woman in this story. Another way to live and give generously is by being generous stewards of all that we have, whether it's our time, our natural talents, our spiritual gifts, our prayers. We can be generous with our prayers and praying for people, whether it be our financial resources. We're to excel in the grace of giving. Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verses 1 to 7, and now, brothers and sisters, we want you to know about the grace that God has given the Macedonian churches. In the midst of a very severe trial, their overflowing joy and their extreme poverty welled up in rich generosity. For I testify that they gave as much as they were able, and even beyond their ability. Entirely on their own, they urgently pleaded with us for the privilege of sharing in this service to the Lord's people. And they exceeded our expectations. They gave themselves first of all to the Lord, and then by the will of God, also to us. But since you excel in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in complete earnestness, and in the love we've kindled in you, see that you also excel in this grace of giving, Paul says. I know of a pastor in Canada whose young adult son, who's probably about late 20s, early 30s, he was doing really well in his career and in his job. He was hardworking. He was a great employee, and so he was given a substantial bonus from his workplace just this year. As he was thinking about what to do with his bonus money, he said he was talking to his dad, and he said to his dad, he had enough money to live on, and he didn't really trust himself with the extra income that he just received, because he knew he would just probably spend it on himself, or he would spend it on something frivolous. So after praying about it and bringing it before the Lord, he decided to do a reverse tithing. Have you heard that term before? That is, he would keep 10% of the bonus that he got, and he would give 90% of it away to the Lord and for the Lord's work. When I heard that, my heart was so touched that this young man would have the maturity, would have the renewal of heart and mind to give away his resources with such generosity. See, generosity is a measure of renewal, but generosity is also a means to renewal. As Christians, we should be known and should be recognized for our generosity. Do you agree? Let me ask you this. When you tip, do you tip generously? Okay, supposing that your server has served you well and was good in their job, what would your usual tip to them be? You don't need to answer me out loud. Just think about it. And do you tip the same percentage in a Chinese restaurant? Now, I don't mean to tip the same amount as when you're eating out at a fancy restaurant. But do you tip the same percentage? Why or why not? You see, I have this pet peeve that we seem to think differently when it comes to the Asian culture. And it's okay for us to treat people with a different standard. Why do we do that? Years ago, I would hear things like, oh, we're a Chinese church, and so that's reflected in our staff salary. And that may have been the case in the past, but recently, I'm so encouraged. I'm so encouraged to see that our church, Fraserlands Church, is growing in this area. I can see that we don't just have the mindset and the mentality of a Chinese church anymore, but that we're truly becoming a church of all nations, a generous church who's being renewed every day, who's being renewed every year as we experience the love and generosity of the Lord in our own lives and in the life of our church. You see, the entire narrative of the Bible is about God's generosity extended toward people everywhere. It's summed up in the most well-known verse in the Bible, in John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. And because we are his children, he wants us to love as he does. In Matthew chapter 22, verses 36 and 39, when Jesus was asked, "Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law?" Jesus replied, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself." And so since love is the greatest command, a primary measure of renewal will be that we wholeheartedly love God and that we wholeheartedly love others. And such love always, always manifests itself through generous giving as Jesus did. Ephesians 5 verse 2 says, "Walk in the way of love, just as Christ loved us and gave himself for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God." Someone once said, "You can give without loving, but you cannot love without giving. You can give without loving, but you cannot love without giving." So then, a biblical gauge of renewal in a person or renewal in a church is how much they love God and how much they love others, as revealed in their generosity, as revealed in our generosity. Let's pray together.